here in your presence, we are undone.
Hi, I'm Pastor Carolyn. Welcome to In His Presence, a production of Rapha Healing Ministries, where we bring worship and the Word together so that you may be encouraged and receive revelation of God's healing power emotionally, physically, and spiritually. May it bring transformation to your spirit, soul, and body. These teachings and worship sessions were conducted at various times and various locations. We hope you'll be encouraged and inspired as you hear the truth of God's Word as it is brought to you by Pastor Bill. Now, please join us as the service is already in progress.
There is a name far above all others. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There is a name that makes evil shudder. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There is a name far above all others. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There is a name that makes evil shudder. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Your name.
Your name.
Your name.
Your name, Jesus, your name will endure.
Your name,
your name,
your name,
your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There is a name that will bring salvation. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There is a name that will heal the nations. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Your name,
your name,
your name.
Your name, Jesus, your name will endure.
Your name,
your name,
your name,
your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Your name,
your name,
your name,
your name. Jesus, your name will endure.
Your name,
your name,
your name,
your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He will write his name upon.
Worship him forever. Blessed be.
Blessed be.
Oh, blessed be.
Blessed be the name of the Lord forever, 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 forever.
Forever, 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 forever.
And blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name,
your name,
your name,
your name,
your name. Jesus, your name will endure.
Your name,
your name,
your name,
your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Your name,
your name,
your name,
your name. Jesus, your name will endure.
Your name,
your name,
your name,
your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
We'll sing.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Forever, 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 forever.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know when I was singing that?
Praise your name,
it's
God.
It's saying that your name, Jesus, will endure. Thank you so much for being with us in our worship service. Now, please stay with us as Pastor Bill brings us the message.
What I'm going to do tonight may be something a little bit different because I'm not necessarily a preacher. I'm more of a teacher. So what I'm going to do tonight is teach you some things that I've seen in my own personal life that have kind of revolutionized the way I've been praying. Because what I found is will literally change, well, it changed me, and I'm hoping that as I explain this to you, that it will be things that you'll be able to take and then be able to use. So let's open with a word of prayer, and then we'll also open up your Bibles too. Heavenly Father, we thank you this night that we can come into this place, and our purpose is not to hear somebody give a message, but to hear you speak to us. And so, Lord, my desire is that the words that are spoken would not just go to our minds and our intellects, but rather they would touch our hearts in a way that it would bring change. Change that you desire. Change that will affect us and the way we minister in your name in the days ahead. So God, open up our ears, open up our eyes, that we might see and hear all that you would say this night. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bible, please turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Very familiar scripture. Most of you could probably quote it once I started you off. If you don't have a Bible, maybe someone next to you has, and you can look on with them. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it's a gift of God. It's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now, if you were able to go into some of the original languages, the literal translation of this first part of the verse, we have it translated for by this grace. Really, what it is saying is that this is the grace that is now being offered to you. By this grace, you have been saved. And yet our English translation really doesn't do justice to what Paul is saying here, because in the original language, when you see the things that says you have been saved, there are two tenses that are used there. There's a present tense and there's a perfect tense. Now, how many English majors do I have? All right. In the Greek text, a perfect tense means it refers to an action that is initiated in the past, and what happened in the past and its effects of that action are carried forward to the present and even beyond. So if I were to look at verse 8 and really literally translate it, it would say this: by this grace, you have been saved completely, with the result that you are in a state of salvation which persists through to this present time. So what that means is that back then, when you said, Jesus, come into my life, there was an effect, an action that took place, and suddenly now it carries through all the way until we see him and then all the way into eternity too. But let me just stop a moment and make a comment. Because the word there is the word, it says that you have been saved. That word there in the original language is a little word called sozo. How many of you heard of sozo? Okay, many of you have. And basically what that means is that word is the word that's used for save, and it's also where we get our SOS from. Save me, or there are a lot of different terms that can be used for SOS, but that's originally where it came from. And basically it means more than just salvation, though. If you were to go in and look this word up, you would see that it means to save one from sin and its consequences, to make one a partaker of eternal life. But it also means more. It means to heal or to cure or to restore to health, physical and both emotional health. It means to deliver and protect, to rescue from danger. It means to make you whole. And also it means that you will do well or you will prosper. Now think a moment about what we've just read. You can substitute for the word saved all of these different attributes. And so you could say that Ephesians 2, verse 8, could be translated this way. By this grace, you have been saved, you have been healed, you have been delivered, and you are prospering. You are made whole completely, with the results that you are in a state of salvation and healing and deliverance and prosperity. From back then, all the way to the future, going forward. And so what we see there is something that is being said, and we normally just talk about salvation. But there's more. If you go back into that verse, it says, for by grace you have been saved by faith. You have been saved through or by faith. And it's important to understand that because of God's grace, his salvation, his healing, his deliverance, his prosperity, it was purchased for everyone by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that death provides salvation for all. It is a universal provision, but just because Jesus died for the whole world does not mean that the whole world is automatically saved. This verse tells us a person must receive by faith the salvation that is offered to them freely by the hand of God. So let me just kind of say this a different way to you. Grace is the basis for our salvation, and faith is the means or the way that we can appropriate what has been done for us. There was an old Scottish theologian and minister. His name was Thomas Chalmers, and he was back in the 19th century, and he was a minister and a leader, and he said this about faith. He said, faith is like the hand of a beggar. And so if you can picture it in your mind, the hand of a beggar that goes out and it takes the gift while adding nothing to it. And we are like that beggar that reaches out and takes that gift, but there's nothing we can do because it's a gift. It's not by works of righteousness that we've done. It's because he's given it to us. For the gift to be received, though, it must be taken, and for our example, it's our faith. Our believing, as it were, reaches up. It grasps onto that gift, and it brings that gift down to us. And so what it is, it's our faith that then responds to what God has already done. Now, please, if you're taking notes, write this down, because this is really important. Grace is what God has already done, and it has nothing to do with you and me. Grace is what God has done. And this is critical for us to understand, because we can read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, 1,000 times, 10,000 times. We can memorize it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we can become so familiar with that that we'll go right over the top of it, and we will not fully understand what it is saying. I say this because there are two elements that are critical to being saved, to being healed, to being protected, to being prospered, to being made whole. You know what those two things are? It's right there. It's grace and it's faith. This verse says that we are saved by grace through faith. It doesn't say that we are saved by grace and grace alone. You hear what I said? It doesn't say that we are saved by faith and faith alone. Paul shows us in the statement that both elements must be there. But also look at the order that he gives to you. Grace is first, and then faith. Faith follows grace. It isn't the other way around. There are those who would say, well, if I could just get my faith up, then God will do certain things. No, no, God has already done things, and now he's asking us to use our faith. So the question is, why do we even bring it up? I mean, why is this so important? Well, as you know, both Pastor Carolyn and I pray for many people, and we also hear the way many people pray. If you will listen closely, you will hear what a person really believes by what they say and how they pray. Let me give you some examples of that. Pastor Bill, what do I need to do to receive healing from God? I mean, I pray, I read my Bible, I come to church, I pay my tithes, and yet the pain is in my side, the growth is still on my skin, the swelling is still there in my knees, and I'm not able to get my prayers answered. God has not healed me. Will you pray for me? Like somehow I have this great and mighty power that I can pray and everything changes. Or another one. Pastor, just pray with me that God will heal me. I have been pleading. I have been begging. I've been calling upon his name. And he hasn't healed me yet. I just don't know what to do. Will you pray for me? Have you ever said the following things to yourself? Or maybe it's just me. I've certainly thought these things. God, if you really do love me, you would heal me. God, if you really want to make me well, then you will heal me. And I'm just waiting on you, Lord. I'm waiting on you. And since I'm not healed, I mean, you can look at my body, and since I'm not healed, there must be something that you want me to learn. My sickness then must remain because you, God, want to make me a stronger person. And so I'm suffering for you. Now, let's just stop a moment and analyze what's been said. These statements link God's response to our performance. Do you understand what I'm saying? We're saying that we must perform so that he will do something. For many of us, we are trying to do something to get God to respond. If I could just believe more, if I could just pray more, if I could just fast more, if I would just stop sinning, then God would heal me. But what does Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 say? For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So when it comes to my salvation and your salvation, let me ask you a question. Do I need to make myself better to be saved? Do I need to clean myself up and stop sinning so that I can come before the Lord and he will save me? No, that isn't what the Bible says. Grace for salvation is something that only God can provide. And guess what? He provided it for me and you 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, before you or I were ever born. It has nothing to do with you. Nothing. What is grace? Well, the usual response is, grace is God's unmerited favor. Well, that's good. I mean, that's biblical. But what does that mean? And what does that mean to you? If I came up and asked you a question, what is God's grace? And you said, well, it's God's unmerited favor. And I looked at you and I said, well, what does that really mean to you? How would you answer that? For myself, simple is better. And for me, grace is what God has done for each of us. That's easy to understand. Grace is what God has done for you and me. And I put this in the past tense because for many Christians, they believe that God will provide grace, but it always seems to be something in the future. It's always out there. I'm always trying to get it in some way. I'm moving towards it. I just can't put my hands on it. I've heard the term. I know the term, supposedly, but I don't realize he's already provided it. The Bible shows us that God in his mercy and love has provided everything that we need for this life. Since you have your Bibles kind of open, turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll look at verses 2 through 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Peter shows us that God has provided everything that we need. It's not that we're coming to him and then he creates this for us. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So he starts off and he says, look, grace and peace are going to be multiplied, and the way that it's going to be multiplied is through the knowledge that we have about God our Father and also the Lord Jesus Christ. Then look at verse 3. As his divine power has given to us all things. You can underline that in your Bible. Has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, if you go back to verse 3, you'll see here that what Peter is saying this, that it's his divine power that has given to us. No, notice, it's past tense. It is not something that he's giving to us now. It's something that has been made available to us, past tense. And what has been made available to us is what? All things. All things. So whatever your need now is, he's provided that to you now. All things are provided for you now that pertain to life and godliness. And we realize that those all things, we understand what those all things are as our knowledge about God the Father and Jesus Christ increases. As you and I begin to understand who he is, then we begin to understand what he has done. And that's grace, because he's already done it. Both Peter and Paul pray that Christians will have a revelation of what Jesus has done for each one. And neither Peter nor Paul pray that we would gain some sort of intellectual knowledge, but rather that there would be a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. Paul's letter to the Ephesians was to reveal to them what has been accomplished in Christ. In Ephesians 1, 3, Paul says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." I keep emphasizing this because I want you to see these things are past tense. These are things that have been provided for you and for me. It's ours by grace. It's provided by grace. It's past tense. It's already done. It was done before you and I were ever born. And it's waiting and available to those who, by faith or through faith, will receive what has already been provided. Remember, there's two elements, grace and faith. Okay, so we talked about grace. What's faith? Faith is not something that you do, and then God responds to what you have done or what you believe. Remember the beggar? All he could do was hold out his hand and take what was being given to him. We are not doing something to get God to respond, but rather, faith is my response to what God has already provided and accomplished by his grace. Now, Satan comes to try and blind the mind of the believers and to deceive them into thinking that it's their faith that causes God to move and to heal and to save or even deliver. Somehow, if you just had more faith, then God would move and things would change. But this is all backward. This isn't what the Bible says. And when we think like that, then we become legalistic. We begin to be works-oriented. We begin to be performance-oriented, and it's what we are doing or not doing that begins to determine whether we receive anything. We become religious, and we're no longer spiritual. God's grace is provided not only for our salvation, but also for every need that we have in our life. Now, remember the different meanings for the word sozo? It wasn't just salvation. There was much more there. That provision of grace is not based on whether we read our Bible every day or go to church or tithe or sing in the choir or teach on Sunday morning. Now, we should do these things. I'm not saying that you shouldn't do these things. But we don't do them to get something from God. Before you and I were ever sick, God, through his grace, provided healing for us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Before there was a financial need, God provided provision for that in our lives. Before there was sin in our lives, God provided for the forgiveness of all of our sins. And all of this was done, all our needs were met through Jesus Christ before you and I were ever born. That is an amazing thing, how much he loves you, how much he loves you. What God has provided by grace can come a reality in our lives when we, by faith, begin to appropriate what God has already done. But, and it's a big but, we must respond. We must act upon what we know. Hear me on this. It's not truth that sets us free. I know many times people say, well, truth sets you free. But if you read John chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's the truth that we know in our heart, in our spirit, which sets us free. The English word know in the Greek is the word gnosko. And what we find there is that this word refers to an intimate, experiential, firsthand knowledge about something. And that is why Peter and Paul prayed that the Christians would know, or gnosko, or have a revelation knowledge about God the Father and Jesus Christ. Because let's face it, true biblical faith, faith that reaches up and takes a hold of the promises of God and appropriates what has been done for us, only comes when there is an intimate, experiential, and firsthand knowledge of being with God. Paul said very specifically in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, or some translations have it, the word of Christ. The NIV translates it this way. It says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through a word about Jesus Christ. And the message is this: God has already provided everything that you need. It's a done deal. You can take it to the bank. Because as Jesus hung on the cross, he said, what? It is finished. In John chapter 19 and verse 30, again, that little verb that's there for the word finished, again, it is in the perfect tense. And as I said to you, I mentioned that in the beginning, the perfect tense refers to an action that is initiated in the past, and the effects of that action come up to the present, and they continue on into the future. Jesus said, it's finished. And that has been going forward, and it will continue going forward until eternity. And so what he has promised, he is fulfilling as you and I walk with him. What Jesus did then still has an effect upon us today, and it will continue into eternity. So then the next question is, so what does all this mean to me? I mean, why should I be concerned? Well, to answer that question, let me ask you another question. What's your prayer life like? Are we asking God for things that he's already provided? Are we asking him to heal us? Are we asking him to bless us? The Bible says that God already has blessed us. We read in Ephesians 1:3. Then why are we asking him to bless us? Because when we seek and ask for something that we already have, what we're really saying is that we really don't believe that we have it. And because we don't believe that we have it, then we must keep on asking for it. We want it now, but we don't believe that we have it now. I want to be healed now, but Lord, I'm going to keep asking you, and keep asking you. We say that Jesus Christ is the Lord of our life, and that he is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. He is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. He is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord who is our peace. And yet in our prayers, we keep asking for the very things that he said that he is. We've all been taught that God reveals himself through his names. And my concern again is this. We hear these names, we say these names, some of us have even memorized all of these names. We can quote them, but we really don't believe them. And we really don't believe who they represent. Because if I really believe that God is my healer, then why am I doubting that he will heal me? Or why do I feel that I must beg him to do what he said he would do? And if the Bible says that by his stripes I have been healed, past tense, I have been healed, past tense, then why am I asking and waiting to be healed? Why am I looking for something to happen in the future? Now, the answers to these questions may be different for different people and the way you've been taught and the way you've learned. But there is one thing I think that all of us have in common, and it is this. I don't know about your upbringing. I know that I was raised in a family. My father was an engineer. And we learned in our childhood to look at the world through very rational eyes. There was an order. There were things. Everything made sense. And so through these rational eyes, and we call it rationalism, everything that we believe or everything that we should do would be based on reason and knowledge and experience. Only what can be measured with the five senses should be considered. Anything which is supernatural cannot be considered because it cannot be measured and it can't be quantified. And thus, the Bible says that we are walking by sight. What we see, what we hear, what we taste, what we touch, what we smell, and we are not walking by faith. Well, but Pastor Bill, doesn't God want us to use our common sense? I mean, after all, he's given us a brain. I know a lot of Christians that you wonder whether they've got any common sense at all. Didn't he give us reasoning powers and the ability to rationally look at the world around us to see his order? And the answer is yes, he did. But understand something. When you became a Christian, everything changed. Everything changed. As a Christian now, the Spirit of God now lives within us. And he reveals things to our spirit that cannot be perceived by our five senses. And thus our faith can be just as real or even more real than looking at the things that are around us in the natural realm. The true biblical faith does not fit into the definition used for rationalism because the definition of faith in Hebrews 11, in fact, turn over to Hebrews chapter 11 in the beginning there. Hebrews chapter 11. It says there in Hebrews 11, it says, faith is the substance. Some of your other translations say it's the confidence. Some other translations say it's the assurance. Others say it's the confirmation or the title deed of things what? Hope for. The evidence, the conviction, the assurance of what? Things not seen. And that immediately destroys the definition of rationalism. Because in rationalism or a rational mind, you must be able to see it and touch it and feel it and taste it and so on. Now, if you happen to have an Amplified Bible, you'll see there that kind of interesting the way they translate this. Because it says, the proof of things we do not see and the conviction of their reality, faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. So when we talk about true biblical faith, we're talking about something that is not, that cannot be grasped by our physical senses. And yet this scripture flies in the face of everything that we've been taught as we've been growing up. How can I believe in a spiritual world when I can't see it? How can I say that I'm healed when my body still hurts and the MRI shows that there's still a tumor there or the lab results say that I still have cancer? It's not reasonable, it's not rational to believe that by his stripes ye were healed. And yet, that is exactly what the Bible says because God sees what we don't see. You understand that? God sees what we don't see. And he has written this down so that we would know the truth as a Christian. But many people have looked at those words and it hasn't made any difference in their life because it was the Spirit of God that took those words and brought an intimacy, brought an experiential knowledge, that brought a revelation. Suddenly the light went on and we knew that we were healed by his stripes 2,000 years ago. Well, how do you know? I don't know, but I know that I know. And suddenly now, we're not going on our intellect because this is a knowledge that comes when we walk so close with him and we know him. If you and I get a revelation of what we already have, then we are not going to struggle with legalistic performance. We will understand that trying to do more, pray harder, or fast more will not change God's mind. And the reason it's not going to change God's mind is this. It's already done. It's already done. He's not trying to do anything. Jesus is not climbing back up on the cross to be crucified again. It is finished. It's over. It's done. We will understand, and we must understand, that trying to do more, pray harder, or fast more, is not going to change God's mind. And what we need, instead of all of that, is a revelation that God has a gift for us. And he holds it out there because it's being provided for each. It is free. It's called grace. And it's not the result of something that I did or didn't do. And it's not something that you did or didn't do either. Now, please consider this. How can I doubt that God will withhold from me what he has already provided for me? Think about that a second. If he's already done these things, why is he then holding stuff back, saying, you can't have it? He's not. He wants to give it to all of us. That's grace. But there's that second part, and that's faith. That's where we now receive it. When I get a revelation of what Jesus has done for me, then I'm going to stop asking the question, Jesus, will you do this for me? Because I will know that he has already done it. It gets me past the stage of wondering what God's will is for my life, because he's already acted on my behalf. And it's available for me right now. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says that God is the rewarder, present tense, of those who earnestly and diligently seek him. God wants to take what he has provided and reward us with that gift, but it requires us to do something, to earnestly and diligently seek him. Because by faith, I receive what's already been done. I read a statement once about true biblical faith, and it said this: true biblical faith isn't believing that God can do something, or even that he will do something. True faith is believing that God has done something, and it's available for me now. Not tomorrow, not sometime in the future, but right now. God has done it for me, past tense, and it's available to me, present tense, right now. And when we learn to look at from this perspective of what God has done for us, then we are viewing everything from a place of victory. You don't sound very victorious. When we understand what God has done, then we can view this and what's going on in our life and the lives of others from a place of victory. Because, there we go, because Jesus has overcome everything, John 16, 33. So what does this mean? I am not trying to get healed. I am healed. And the devil is trying to take my healing away from me. Understand what I just said. I'm not trying to get healed. I'm already healed. And the devil is trying to take that away. I am not fighting to obtain my healing. Rather, I am fighting to defend my healing. Think about that. Let me give you a picture. You and I are in a war with the devil. And the Bible says that I am seated with Christ in heavenly places, and it also says that I'm here upon this earth. I am a city that is set on a hill. So I am above everything, and you are above everything. I'm like the city set on a hill, and I'm looking down upon everything that is going on. And now here comes the enemy's attack. He must come up the hill to engage me and to fight with me. Now, if you've ever read any books by military strategists, they will say that it's easier to defend a position than to take a position. If you understand where you are, you're up on top of the hill, you are defending your position. So I'm not trying to crawl and claw my way up the hill to get my healing, and neither are you. I'm on top of the hill with my healing. I am healed. It is mine. It's my promise. It's your promise. It's my better covenant with Jesus Christ. But it's the devil who is crawling up the hill trying to take away everything that is mine, take away what I already have. The devil is attacking me and trying to put on me his symptoms. And I'm resisting him, and I'm commanding him to remove those symptoms, because Isaiah 54:17 says this: no weapon that is formed against me, and sickness is a weapon that is formed against me, shall ever prosper. 1 Peter 2:24 says, by his stripes I have been healed. I'm not trying to be healed. And when those symptoms come, when the thief comes to steal my health and my wealth and my joy, I can stand up and I can resist him, because I already have the victory in Jesus. And so do you. For you're more than a conqueror. Now, when I began tonight, I said that the revelation of my position in prayer has changed the way that I pray. Because I'm not down here trying to crawl up, as I said. I'm already up here. I'm already up high looking down. And so it changes everything. I'm not trying to get God to do anything, because he has already done everything and provided everything in Jesus Christ. And this is God's grace, and it's available to each of us. But again, God's grace is not going to change anything until you and I reach out by faith and receive it, because grace works through faith. So, I don't need to ask God to do something for me. Rather, I can now begin to thank him. I can now begin to praise him. I can thank him for what he's already done. And by faith, I can now stand, because I know in my heart, it's finished. It's over. Devil, you've lost. No matter what you try and do, you can't overcome me. And thus I can stand until the manifestation is seen by all, and then my faith becomes sight. Let me give you a true story here and how this worked in another Christian's life. I want to tell you a story about a woman whose name was Annette Oman, and she lives over in Holland. And the story came from a little book called Anointing for Healing by Melanie Hemery. The woman, Annette, lived in Holland, and later on she married and had a little boy named Desmond. And at the age of 3, Desmond stopped communicating with the family. He began to withdraw himself. He went into his own little world. He wouldn't sleep at night. He wouldn't eat. And he began banging his head against the wall. And this was at the age of 3. He would stare off into space and would only repeat certain words: I am Desmond. I am Desmond. And he did that day and night, over and over and over again. Now, when Desmond turned 4, the laws in Holland are such that he had to go to school. He was required to go to school. And after he started school, his school teacher called his mother and told her that something was very wrong with her child. In fact, the teacher refused to have Desmond in her class until Desmond had a battery of tests, to determine what was wrong. And these tests took 6 months. So they were fairly extensive. And at the end of the 6 months, a specialist came in, brought the mother and father in, and began to say that Desmond had a very severe form of autism. And the parents then asked the specialist what could be done. And the specialist explained that there was nothing that could be done. The doctor explained what was happening in his brain and all the things that were going on. And they said, in addition to the autism, there was also some behavior disturbances, and he was mentally handicapped. Now, the parents, when they received this report, it was devastating. But Desmond's mom was a Christian. His dad wasn't. And so Annette, the only comfort and solace that she could gain was through her church. And so she went to church, and she would go to church, but in her church she did not find the answers to her questions about why. How often we ask the question, why, God? And it seems like there are just no answers to it. And finally, Desmond's autism got worse, and worse over the years, and finally she stopped going to church because in her mind there was just no hope. 8 years after Desmond was diagnosed with autism, Annette was invited to attend a new church by a friend. And the time that she went there, the pastor at the church preached from a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. And it says this, "I call heaven and earth to witness this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and the curses. Therefore, choose life that you and your descendants may live." Now, after the service was over, the pastor met with Annette and heard about her son. And the pastor said to her, "God wants to heal Desmond, and he will." And as the story goes, Annette was supposedly furious at this pastor for saying such a thing, because in her mind, he didn't have a clue what she had been through for the last 8 years. She had constantly prayed and asked God to heal him. They had taken Desmond to different specialists, and each one said that there was no hope, that he would always be like this, and that they had to make their plans for him and for them themselves, that they were going to have this child. There was no cure. And now this pastor had the gall to say that God was going to heal this child. And so she went home. But you know what happened? The words that he spoke were like seeds that went in. And for the next days, she was troubled because she couldn't get out of her head what he had said. What if life and death hinged on the choices that she made for Desmond? What if his healing hinged on not giving up on him, referring to Desmond, and also not giving up on God? And so Annette determined to do three things. She said, "I am going back to that church." The second thing was, "I am going to do what the Bible tells me to do." And the third thing was, "I am going to do everything that that pastor tells me to do." And so Annette did that. And she also signed up at that church. They happened to have a healing school. And so she signed up for that. And as she started going through the lessons and all the things that were being explained to her, a few weeks later, she suddenly realized that nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with him. Even the healing of autism, which the medical profession says there is no cure. She also realized that she had been double-minded. She would pray and ask God to heal Desmond, and then she would talk on the phone for hours, telling everybody about how bad the situation was and what the doctors had said. So Annette determined that she would change the way that she prayed and also what she prayed. And she started speaking God's word over Desmond, and she also stopped spending time with people who didn't believe that God could heal her son. And when people would stop her, and maybe she had Desmond with her, I'm not sure, and they would ask about Desmond, her response was this: "I am so happy that Desmond will succeed in life. He is a joy to everyone and can do anything he desires." And remember, as she's saying this, Desmond was autistic and would scream and act out. She refused to speak anything over her son that was contrary to what she asked in prayer. There's an interesting part of this story. She also taught her son to speak differently too. Because of the autism, Desmond would constantly say, "I am Desmond, I am Desmond, I am Desmond." And she was finally able to break that in his life and change it from "I am Desmond" to "I am healed, I am healed, I am healed." And he would say that hour by hour and day by day and week by week. Now, did things change? Was there an end to or a happy ending to the story? Nothing changed. Nothing changed. For the next 2 years, Annette continued to set her eyes on the word of God that said, "By the stripes of Jesus, Desmond is healed. And she believed that Jesus paid the price for Desmond to be healed of autism 2,000 years ago. And she thanked God for Desmond's healing, even though he still banged his head on the wall and spit food out of his mouth. And she praised God for Desmond's healing, even though there was no change in his behavior or his actions. And in fact, Annette said this to her husband. Now, he is not a Christian. He's not a believer. It doesn't matter what I see with my eyes, hear with my ears, or feel with my emotions. I will never stop believing that God healed Desmond 2,000 years ago at Calvary. And she kept speaking God's word over her son, not what the doctors were saying. Now, the writer who is writing this story made a very simple statement. Annette did not deny the facts. She did not deny the facts because she lived with the reality of autism day by day. She simply believed that the truth of God's word could change things, could change them, could change Desmond. 2 years later, after doing all that she knew to do, and Desmond was now 10 years old, he went off to his special school on the bus in the morning. In the afternoon, he returned home. He walked up to his mother, who was, I'm not sure if she was in the kitchen. He looked her in the eye, and he said this, "Mom, can I say something to you? Why am I at a school with strange children? They don't talk. They push one another down. They scream and carry on." We must remember Desmond went to school that day as an autistic child and returned home totally healed and changed forever. Amen. The writer said that for Annette, tears just ran down her face. She knew that her faith had now become sight. And that Desmond was totally healed, not partially healed. The doctors confirmed that all of the autism was completely gone because of the change in Desmond, because what had taken place was a total miracle. Desmond's father, his grandparents, and other relatives and friends gave their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. It took Desmond about 2 years to catch up in school, and when he graduated from his elementary school, he was supposedly admitted into Holland's highest academic programs for his age. He grew up to be 6'5", and was an avid soccer player and very social and was looking to study law when he got to the university level. But let me ask you some questions as we close. Tonight, what's your prayer life like? What is your prayer life like in light of the teaching that we've talked about? Are you asking God and begging God to do something that he's already said that he would do? Do you believe that God has already provided for you, whatever that need might be? And if so, then, if you say yes, are you reaching out? Are you by faith and saying, "It's mine. I receive it." And by faith, laying hold of God's word, God's will, and God's promises for you. Finally, are you thanking him from the depths of your heart for what he has already provided for you? And let me just say this. You can thank him with your mind, but I'm not talking about something that's coming out of your mind. I'm talking about something that's coming out of the depths of your very being. When he brings you to tears, when you know that you have a revelation of his love and his mercy and his grace. Because if you don't have a revelation of that in your spirit, of what Jesus has done for you or others, then you don't know the truth yet. You don't have that gnosko type of knowledge. It's not intimate yet. So let me give you 8 practical suggestions to help you receive revelation from God. But I'm going to give you 8 of them quickly here. Number 1, become childlike. You and I must become humble like children. Matthew 11:25. Obey what you already know. God has given you revelation. He's given you insight. He's given you wisdom. Obey it. Do it. John chapter 7, verse 17. Number 3, learn how to meditate on the Word of God. Because you and I, as we meditate on, then we begin to pull out the things that are there, the hidden treasures, the things that God puts there, but they aren't just there revealed. It needs for us to dig a little bit. You can see that in Psalm 77, verse 6. Live by faith. Number 4, live by faith in what God has done in your life. 2 Corinthians 4, 4. Number 5, be teachable and acquire understanding. Well, I know everything. Well, then you're not going to get anything. With that kind of an attitude, you and I may have been taught things growing up, but that doesn't mean that they're right. We need to allow the Spirit of God to speak to us because He may want to give us a greater revelation. How many of us came up in a church where speaking in tongues was verboten? Because it wasn't that they were bad people, they just didn't have a revelation that they needed of why tongues is for now and all that would be a part of that. Number 6, ask God to minister to you while you sleep. Do you know that you can say, God, I want dreams and visions. I want to know the things that, and my mind is out of the way when I'm sleeping, but you can drop it in that way, and I can learn, and suddenly I can wake up and know things that I've never read anywhere, and it's not on the internet. You can see this in Job chapter 33. That's a very interesting verses 15 and 16. Job 33, 15 and 16. Number 7, give away what you've already received. Proverbs 25. And what I'm talking about here is this. When God gives us revelation, and then we're over there helping someone, and they begin to ask us questions, they draw out of us wisdom. They draw out of us understanding. They draw out of us things that we didn't even realize that were there, and suddenly we hear ourselves saying things that we never realized that we knew, and it's kind of like, whoa, where'd that come from? Because that's revelation that God just drops for the moment. And finally, number 8, become a friend of God by having an intimate relationship with Him. John chapter 15, verse 15. Those 8. That will help each of us receive revelation from God. So would you stand with me, please? And if you're able to, would you come down across the front, those that are able to, because we really need to come before God and meet Him face to face. And if you're not able to, that's fine. You can just stay where you are. God is in this place. He's not necessarily down in front. He is here. Now, the thing is that this teaching isn't new. But many times we forget and we fall back into old thought patterns and ways of thinking. And the enemy of our soul is going to try to blind us to the truth of God's Word. And he's going to try and do that by stealing it away. You remember the parable of the sower? We find that the good news about the kingdom of God was sown, the seed went out, the Word of God went out. But the Bible says that some of it fell on a ground where the person didn't have an understanding. They couldn't receive it because their heart wasn't receptive. They didn't understand it. And it says immediately then Satan came to take that word, to snatch that seed from their heart so that they would not believe and be able to grow. And so for me, the key to all of this is that we are seeking God with all of our heart, a heart that is hungering after all that God has. Now, I'm going to say this to you. I'm assuming that everybody is a Christian here, but I know this. There may be someone here that has never made Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior. For many years, I went to a church. They thought I was saved, and I wasn't. And one day, God got a hold of me, and I went down front. So I'm offering this altar and this time for you. If He isn't your Savior and Lord, then what I talk about can be yours, but it's not yours now, but you need to be born again. You need to have the Spirit of God who will give you revelation. And so do not leave this place without settling that in your heart. But for those who are His, and yet you know that there's got to be more. I know there's more. I know there's much more. And it's time to seek Him. And the Bible says that we need to seek him with all of our heart. Because if we don't, the prayers will not be answered. It must be with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our might. It may mean that you'll have to get a copy of this message and listen to it over and over and over and over and over again. Until the truths that are here are released in your spirit. Use the 8 steps that I gave you there to bring revelation into your life. Now, I can't do it for you. I can certainly pray for you, but I can't do it for you. Only you can do it. And then only you can then show others how you did it. So that God's kingdom may come and his will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. Would you just lift a hand up to the Lord and let me pray for you. Father, we stand here tonight as little children. There are so many things that we think we know and yet we really don't know much of anything. But you have chosen to provide all things for us. That by your grace, we are saved. And by your grace, healing is available. And by your grace, salvation is available. And deliverance is available. Whatever we need, it's ours. Give us a revelation, God, so that when we find ourselves begging you, we can stand and say, no, God, I thank you. Because I have it. It's mine. Not because of who I am or what I've done. Because of your mercy and your grace that you extend to me. Now, as a beggar, I reach out my hand and I receive. See that? And Satan, I command you to take your hands off of these people's minds. I command you to let go of their thought process. I command you to remove the veil that is over their hearts and over their minds so they might see the truth and they might know the truth. And in that truth, they would walk in power and victory. They would see themselves on top and not on the bottom. They would be the head and not the tail. God, I pray that this night would be a change in all of our lives, that this church would be a church of great faith because we would understand what you've given to us, and now we can take that and go out into the highways and byways, and we can bring the lost home, and we can set them free. Because the power and authority that is ours, we believe it's done, it's finished, and it's ours. So, Father, make that a reality in each person's life and bless them this night. For we ask it in Jesus' name. And all the people shouted,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Hi, thank you for listening to our program In His Presence. Our prayer is that God has spoken to you as you were in His presence. We hope that you will listen again. If you have heard something that has been a blessing to you, please tell others. If you would like to have Pastors Bill and Carolyn speak at your organization, please contact us through our website. If you would like to help support Rapha Healing Ministries, please go to our donations page on RaphaHMI.org. All donations are tax deductible. In His Presence is a production of Rapha Healing Ministries based in Midlothian, Virginia and Jensen Beach, Florida.